We had a little discussion about what would be a nice topic for this evening. And this is what we came up with. Something that would kind of be a continuation from the weekend Japa retreat. And in particular, those of you that attended the Sunday evening class, Ritavidya Maharaj's presentation, chapter 8, Bhagavad Gita. I don't know if you picked up on where the reference was from. Chapter 8, Bhagavad Gita, about always remembering Krishna. So that's not the beginning place, but we'll get there, somewhere towards the middle. The message here on the screen, always remember, the importance and effective ways to always remember Krishna. And the text comes from Padma Purana. In Padma Purana, there's a verse that speaks to this. Smartavya satatam Vishnur, Vismartavya najato chit. You know the verse? Can you read it? Yeah. Loud. Smartavya.
Smartavya satatam Vishnur. Vishmartavya najato.
Vismartavya najato chit. Got it, yeah. Next.
Sarve vidhi nishidaha swat.
Etayor.
Etayor eva kinkara.
You know what kinkara means? Kinkara means servant. Kinkara means servant. You know what vidhi means? You know what vaidhi bhakti means, right? Vaidhi Bhakti, that's what we do. Regulative devotional service, Vaidhi Bhakti. Vaidhi Sadhana Bhakti. Vaidhi, so Vaidhi comes from the word Vidhi. Vidhi means rules, injunctions, things to do. And Nishedhas means the opposite, things not to do. Vidhis and Nishedhas. So the verse is saying these two things at the top, that's smartavya, you know, smarana, Krishna smarana, Vishnu smarana, smarana. Smarana means to remember. So smartavya satatam, always. Vishnu, always remember Vishnu. And then the opposite, vismartavya, na jatuchit. Never at any time should you forget Vishnu. Then that's the first part. Then the second part is sarve vidhi, all injunctions and prohibitions, all the do's and do nots, all the things you're supposed to do and things you're not, all the rules of devotional service are kinkaras, or servants of this principle, or these two principles. What's that? Always remember Krishna. Never forget Krishna. You've read Nectar Devotion? You've seen the cover of Nectar Devotion. Okay, good. In Nectar Devotion, there's do's and do nots. There's 64 items of regulations that are helpful to awaken bhakti. And then there's series of things not to do. And at the end, in Nectar Devotion, Prabhupada writes, referencing Padma Purana, Rupa Goswami teaches that all the regulations of bhakti have one purpose. Remember Krishna. You're in nice tilak. And the purpose behind wearing nice tilak is to remember Krishna. And you can, it also helps other people remember Krishna. Even if they don't know what it is. They know it's something. They know it's something that has to do with something spiritual. I get asked, not too often, I get more asked about, you know, the clothes that I wear than the, what's that mark on your forehead? But people know it's something spiritual, they just want to know what that something spiritual is. So, here's what Prabhupada said about tilak. He said, it marks the body as a temple of God. And people go, oh, that's nice. So, just like a church, on the top of the building that's a church, it has a cross. Or the top of a mosque, it has a mark of what Islam says. Or the top of a temple, it has a chakra. Or a trident. So it tells you what's inside. So, the tilak mark says what's inside. A form of God is within the body. And, just like, you can tell people, just like when you go into the church or the mosque or the synagogue, you're very respectful because it's the place of God. You don't talk loud and make messes. You're very respectful. So similarly, this body, you're respecting it as a temple of God. You're very careful what goes in. You're very careful what comes out. But you'll only do that if you remember Krishna. You'll only consistently do that if you remember Krishna. So always remember Krishna. So tilak is to help you always remember Krishna. And everything else. Everything else. Everything else. So pursuing this topic of always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna. Why is it important? Here's the translation. Krishna is the origin of Lord Vishnu. He should always be remembered and never forgotten at any time. All the rules and prohibitions mentioned in the Shastras should be kinkaras, or servants of these two principles. The same idea, this is now expressing why it's important. In Srimad Bhagavatam, this is Canto 7. The whole of Canto 7 is a discussion between Narada Muni, pictured here, and Maharaj Yudhisthira. And as you see, Krishna seated on the throne there because it's on the occasion of the Rajasuya Yajna. And what happened just before this discussion is Shishupal very fortunately received liberation, kind of unique way. He was, with the speaking part of his body offending Krishna so many times, 100 times Krishna separated the speaking part from the rest with his Sudarshan Chakra. And the people in the assembly, they witnessed this luminous object, it was the soul of Shishupal, rising from his body, hovering in the air for some time, and then it merged into Krishna's body. And they went on with the yajna. They probably did a little cleanup before they went on with the yajna. And then at the end, when the Rajasuya Yajna was completed, Maharaj Yudhisthira sat at the feet of Narada saying, how does this happen? How is it possible, this offensive, mean, nasty, harsh-speaking Shishupal, offensive, he got liberation. And great souls, yogis, ascetics, striving for perfection with great endeavor, may be for lifetimes, and it's still difficult for them to get liberation. But Shishupal, he got liberation. How's this possible? It's a good question. And the rest of the canto is an answer to that question. There are several parts to it, but part of it is, the first thing he said is, just see the power of the holy name. Although he was calling in scorn and derision, because he was calling Krishna's name again and again and again and again and again, like we did yesterday, he became purified. As nasty as he was, he became purified. So what to speak if one calls with attention and affection and love? And then he describes this principle of remembrance. Although he was in an inimical attitude toward Krishna, he was always remembering Krishna. Kamsa was always remembering Krishna out of fear, because it was told, the eighth son of Devaki will kill you. It was fearful. And Shishupal was envious. So he thought of Krishna always in this mode of envy. But he was always thinking of Krishna. So this section of the Bhagavatam, Canto 7, Chapter 1, receives a lot of commentary by our acharyas. You know, the importance of remembrance and the importance of remembering in a favorable mood, unlike Kamsa and unlike Shishupal. They were very Krishna conscious, but they weren't devotees. And so favorableness is also important. So here's what Narada says in this verse. This is the second half of the verse. Tasmat, that's therefore, kenapi upayena, by any of the favorable methods, not the unfavorable methods, mana krishna niveshayet. Mana krishna krishne niveshayet. One may somehow niveshayet. Niveshayet. By one means or another means, somehow. However you do it, always think of Krishna in one of the favorable ways. It's the same principle. I'm making this reference because it's the satatam smartavya satatam vishnur principle. As described in Padma Purana, it's described in the Bhagavad Purana. It's the principle of mana krishne niveshayat, somehow. Always be mindful of Krishna. Here's how Prabhupada translates it. The translation at the top, that's from Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. For those of you that are not familiar with that, with what that is, it's nectar devotion in the Sanskrit before Prabhupada rendered it into English, nectar devotion. In that section of Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, he's describing the principles of bhakti, and all the principles of bhakti are serving this one principle. Always remember Krishna. And the best means, if you're listening carefully to what Ritadvaja Maharaj was reading from in Bhagavad Gita chapter 8, the best means is chanting. It awakens our dormant Krishna consciousness, and that dormant Krishna consciousness is thinking of Krishna favorably, actually wanting to be in service to Krishna favorably. Because the scriptures teach, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu teaches as well, that what's the constitutional position of the living entity? What does it mean, in fact? What's the constitutional position of something? Prabhupada gave us this understanding. The constitutional position is its inextricable quality. Just like one example, water is its liquidity. Now, if you turn the heat up, it becomes vapor, and you turn the heat down, it becomes ice. But water, in its natural state, is liquid. Or sugar, its natural quality is sweetness. Or light, fire, its natural quality is heat and light. You can't take away heat or light from fire and still have fire. It's just an inextricable quality. Similarly, the living entity. You can take away so many other qualities from the living entity. The veneer, the covering. But there's something that is inextricable from the living entity, and that's this constitutional position of being in service. And everybody is serving somebody. Parents are serving their children. Teachers are serving students. The government is serving the people. And, you know, any living entity you can think of, they have multiple service roles because it's intrinsic to the soul. We're engaged in service. Now, we can do service favorable or unfavorable to Krishna. And theism teaches favorable. And you reject theism and you get something else besides favorable to Krishna. Still they're serving, but unfavorably. Not in a wholesome way. Look at this. Microphone stand just comes flying in from somewhere. Uh-oh. The constitutional position of microphone stands is they don't work.
Look at that.
The whole thing just came apart. I think I'll just do with this, huh? Okay, so this is Prabhupada's translation. In Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, that's that BRS at the top, where Rupa Goswami is describing bhakti and this basis and support of bhakti, it's this one. Always remember Krishna somehow or another. Mana Krishna Naveshayat. And it's taken from this Bhagavatam verse 7.1.32, where Narada is describing to Maharaj Yudhisthira, Narada is describing to Maharaj Yudhisthira, somehow or other, you know, even if you're Shishupal, you can get liberation. What to speak if you're a theistic person and you're nice and you follow the codes of Dharma properly. In a favorable way, one must consider the form of Krishna very seriously, somehow or other. And to achieve that, it's more than important. It's essential to have a teacher or acharya. So for us in ISKCON, our founder acharya is Srila Prabhupada, and he's showing the way of he's showing the way of how to and the importance of, that's our two topics for this evening, to live one's life in the world where your consciousness is always with Krishna. And we're going to begin the importance of always remembering Krishna by looking at some verses from Bhagavad Gita. And the 8th chapter of Bhagavad Gita is translated or called in English, Attaining the Supreme. Attaining the Supreme. So it's by this process of fixing the mind upon Krishna, you can attain Krishna. So here we go. There's one verse in Bhagavad Gita that's repeated twice. There's only one that's repeated twice, at least the beginning part. Manmana bhavamad bhakto madhyaji mam namaskuru. These four things. Manmana, always think of Krishna. And this is Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, who is always thinking of Krishna. And thinking of Krishna and ecstatic love for Krishna makes remembrance of Krishna irrevocable. Then we're going to go to chapter 8 of Bhagavad Gita. Whatever state of being one remembers when he quits his body, that state he will attain without fail. Yam yam vapi smaran bhavam chajatante kalevaram. Whatever state whatever your mind is absorbed in, that's where you go. From moment to moment and at the final moment, at the time of death, whatever the mind is fixed on. The subtle body, mind, intelligence, and false ego, it carries the soul to whatever the next station is. The womb of the next mother, or the hellish planet, or the heavenly planet, or wherever one is going. It's where the mind is absorbed, that's where you go. So that's pretty important. So there's verse 6 of chapter 8. Now here's 7. Therefore, Arjuna, you should always think of me in the form of Krishna and at the same time carry out your prescribed duty of fighting. Very important verse. It's a misunderstanding, a common misunderstanding, that if you become spiritually inclined, you renounce your work, you renounce duties, karma sannyas. It's a misunderstanding. It's not a Bhagavad Gita understanding. When one becomes a spiritual person, the symptom is two things. They perform their prescribed duty, and they always think of Krishna. Not just think of Krishna and neglect your prescribed duty. That's what Arjuna wanted to do. I want to leave the battlefield, go to the forest, live in a cave, and not be responsible for this ghastly warfare. And Krishna says, no. Perform your prescribed duty. And always think of me. And why? That's from the previous. Because wherever you think of, that's where you're going. If you think of Krishna, you'll attain Krishna. With your activities dedicated to me and your mind and intelligence fixed in me, you'll attain me without doubt. That's the importance of always remembering Krishna. He who meditates on the Supreme Personality of Godhead, here it is again, his mind constantly engaged in remembering me, undeviated from the path, he, O Partha, is sure to reach me. If you remember from last night, this is where Vitadva Jamaras was reading from. And he made it very clear, Prabhupada makes it very clear in the purport, the best way to achieve this is chanting. And we just described earlier why that's so. The chanting cleanses and it reawakens. It cleanses the contamination from consciousness, and it reawakens our dormant remembrance of Krishna consciousness, or disposition of being in service to Krishna consciousness. It's just the potency of the holy name. It has that specific potency. It revives our dormant mood of loving service to Krishna, just like sprouting a seed. Just like sprouting a seed. I bet in your kitchen you have some seeds. Maybe some mung beans or something. Yeah? So supposing you wanted to make some mung sprouts. You take some beans out of the bag or the jar or wherever they're kept. Put them on a little dish. Some moisture. And ideal, put them by the sun. And the life that's inside the seed starts to come out. Boop. And it sprouts, because inside there's life. But you don't sprout it and it just will sit there for who knows how long. Long time. Years. Lifetimes, maybe. Just sit there. Nice packaging. Nature's packaging. But you can sprout it. And so similarly, the tendency for service to Krishna sprouts or awakens by this sound vibration of the Maha Mantra. And in its mature stage, it carries you all the way to Krishna. All the way to Krishna. He's sure to reach me. And we skipped a verse. We'll come back to text 9. Here's text 8. Excuse me. Text 10. One who, at the time of death, fixes his life air between the eyebrows and, in full devotion, engages himself in remembering the Supreme Lord, will certainly attain the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Now this is, without saying so, it's making reference back to chapter 6. In chapter 6, there's the process of Dhyana Yoga. So those who are yogis that engage in the meditation process, here's how they do it. But it still requires fixing the mind. You can do whatever you want to do with your breath or whatever the process of yoga is, it requires of you. But one thing is, with all processes of yoga, you have to fix the mind. Ultimately fix the mind on the Personality of Godhead Krishna. Here's text 14, same chapter. For one who always remembers me without deviation, I am easy to obtain, O son of Pritha, because of his constant engagement in devotional service. Note, the constant remembrance of the Supreme Lord is devotional service. Devotional service isn't just go in the kitchen and cook, or go on the altar and worship the deity, or clean the temple room floor, or you know, it's something like that, and that's service. And the constant engagement and remembrance of Krishna, that's service also. Maybe some of you know. I know that some of you know. According to Prahlad Maharaj, in Canto 7 of the Srimad Bhagavatam, in his talks with his father, Prahlad describes the 9 processes of bhakti. And the first 3 are Shravanam, Kirtanam, and the third one is Vishnu Smaranam. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam. We did a lot of Shravanam and Kirtanam yesterday. Chanting and hearing the mantra. And what awakens from that Shravanam and Kirtanam, Vishnu, is Smaranam, remembrance. And remembrance isn't just like, you know, learning your addition and subtraction and multiplication tables. 2 + 2 = 4, and 4 × 4 = 16. And it's not something outside that you then put on your hard drive and so you can recall it. It's something that's already there, and it just needs to be awakened. It's not something from outside. It's something that's already there. just like life is within the mung bean. It just has to be sprouted. Remembrance of Krishna is already there. More than remembrance. Love for Krishna is already there. It's just in a seed stage. Dormant. And how long can it remain dormant? Long. Too long. How does it awaken instead of laying dormant? Sound vibration. The sound, spiritual sound vibration. Hearing the pastimes of Krishna, the qualities of Krishna, the hearing of the, or seeing the form of Krishna in a respectful, favorable way. Then, in hearing his name, chanting his name, these spiritual processes or spiritual potencies, when our consciousness contacts them, or they come into our consciousness, into our field of awareness, our dormant remembrance of Krishna awakens. It's just very, very natural. Here's what Prabhupada writes in his purport. A pure devotee cannot forget the Supreme Lord for a moment. And similarly, the Supreme Lord cannot forget his pure devotee for a moment. It's, in other words, not a one-way street. If we extend our consciousness to Krishna, he reciprocates. If you turn your attention away from Krishna, he reciprocates. He doesn't interfere with your free will. You have, otherwise it wouldn't be free will. Each of us, being part of the Supreme, we have qualities like the Supreme. He has unlimited free will. We have tiny free will. And with that tiny free will, we can extend it this way or extend it that way. And he doesn't interfere. He gives his advice. Bring your consciousness to me. Manmana. Bhavamad Bhakto. Madhyaji Mam. That's his advice. But if someone says, no, I want to be conscious of something besides you, he doesn't interfere. He facilitates. Doesn't wish it upon us, but he facilitates. Here's Prabhupada's explanation. This is found in Beyond Birth and Death. He's explaining this verse, 8:14. Smarati Nityashaha means continuously remembering. Nityashaha Smarati, continuously remembering. And for one who is continuously remembering Krishna, the Lord becomes Tasyaham Sulabha, easily purchased. Krishna himself says that he's easily purchased by this bhakti yoga process. Sulabha. Tasyaham Sulabha. There's Durlabha and Sulabha. There's Labha, to obtain something. Durlabha is very difficult. Sulabha is very easy. Krishna makes himself easily available to one who is continuously remembering him. If one does not, again, this is the importance. If one does not practice remembering Krishna while one is struggling for existence, then it will not be possible for one to remember Krishna at the time of death. And if you don't, whatever you remember at the time of death, that's where you go. So, in difficulty or in good times, Prahlad Maharaj, like here, he's speaking to his classmates about bhakti, about remembering Krishna, because that was his perfection. He always remembered Krishna. And as a result, he saw the Supreme Lord face to face. But in between, he had some problems. His father wasn't so happy with his being a Krishna bhakta. So he tried to kill him with serpents and wild elephant and threw him off a cliff and put him in a vat of boiling oil and fire, and nothing worked. He was protected always. And when put in those ordeals, Prahlad was always remembering. Always remembering the personality of Godhead. this painting at the bottom here. We have these screens that laser pointer doesn't work so well. The one at the bottom in the middle is Prahlad's being pushed off a cliff. One of our acharyas described, Vishwanath Chakravarti describes, when Prahlad was falling off the cliff, Lord Vishnu didn't show himself because he wanted to see, what's Prahlad going to do? Is he going to scream? Is he going to cry? Is he going to panic? He didn't do any of those things. He just remembered Vishnu. So Vishnu, at the last moment, caught him and gave him his protection. So circumstances in our life may sometimes be a little difficult. Sometimes they get more than a little difficult. And those are good opportunities to remember Krishna. That's a good exam to see how much we're going to be able to remember Krishna. Lots of nice stories. There were two devotees that were driving from Detroit to come to Chicago for some gathering, some function we had. And it was a little snowy. But they wanted to come anyway, so they came anyway, and they're driving along, and they went off the highway. And the car started turning over several times. And they said they were screaming at the top of their lungs, Krishna's name. They ended up upside down. Their seatbelts saved their lives. Looking at each other, upside down. Some medical doctor saw it happen, so he came from his car and, you know, unbuckled their seatbelts, and they landed on their head, and the car was total. They weren't scratched at all. There's stories like that. So they were a little embarrassed that they were screaming, but they were also, like, amazed that they were screaming Krishna's name. Because as far as, you know, what do you do when you're facing it looks like death, what are you going to think of? If you're practiced, you will think of Krishna. So in good times and in bad times, think of Krishna. Think of Krishna always. That's Prahlad's nice example also. Draupadi, when she was being disgraced by Dushasana, attempting to strip her naked in the public assembly with everybody watching. Everybody. Grandfather Bhishma and Dronacharya, her husbands, of course, Duryodhana, and the whole assembly. And as Dushasana was grabbing her cloth, she was holding on with one hand, but he was stronger than she was. And so she threw up both hands. She simply got up her arms and prayed, Krishna, if you like, you can save. That's from a lecture. In Nectar Devotion, he says that she said, Hey Krishna, hey Govinda. Probably a little louder than that too. And Krishna came and protected her because of that remembrance. There's this little explanation our acharyas give. Later on, Draupadi asks, Krishna, why did you wait so long? It was so difficult. It was such an embarrassing position. He said, well, you kept looking for other shelters. You looked to your husbands. You looked to Grandfather Bhishma and Drona. You were using your own strength. You weren't calling for me, so I wasn't going to interfere. But when you called for me, I came immediately. So if we call upon Krishna or depend upon Krishna fully, Krishna will be there. It may not look like this, but Krishna will always be helpful. And similarly, another nice pastime of Krishna from Mahabharata, Duryodhana, the avowed enemy of the Pandavas, one time was visited by Durvasa Muni. And everyone was, here comes Durvasa Muni, let's get out of the way. But Duryodhana was very calculating. He served him so nicely because he's not only easily angered, he's easily pleased. Ashutosh. So when Durvasa Muni said, you pleased me very much and I'd like to give you a benediction, what would you like? Nothing. I'm very fine. But I have some cousins, and if you could pay them a visit, that would be very nice. If you leave early in the morning, you'll reach their place by the evening. It's that way. And he understood, Duryodhana understood, that Draupadi had this magic pot, Akshaya Patra, that could produce unlimited, until she took her meal, and then that was it for the day. And by the end of the day, if Durvasa Muni and his 60,000 followers got there at the end of the day, Draupadi surely would have eaten already. And then they're in a big problem because Durvasa Muni would be hungry. And if Durvasa Muni gets angry, look out. But he didn't say all that. He just said to Durvasa Muni, go that way and you can receive my cousins, or be received by my cousins. So Durvasa Muni left. He reached there late in the day. He reached the camp of the Pandavas, and they were surprised. They were concerned. How are we going to feed 60,000 people? And she said, well, go take your bath, and we'll have something ready for you when you come back. And she turned to her husband when he left and said, what to do? I've already eaten. We don't have the supplies to feed all these people. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? So what do you do? Krishna! And Krishna came. And Krishna gave the solution. He said, Draupadi, give me something from your pot. She said, there's nothing in the pot. I've already cleaned it. It's finished. Said Draupadi, inside the pot, there's some leafy vegetable stuck in the inside of the pot. Can you give me that leafy vegetable? So she did, and when Krishna ate the leafy vegetable, as it's shown in the image up in the upper right, Durvasa Muni and all the soldiers, all her associates, felt full. Because when Krishna is satisfied, everyone is satisfied, right? So he was too embarrassed, he didn't go back to get a meal of nothing because there was nothing. But we extend our consciousness to Krishna. I'll say it this way from our weekend together. The soul is both conscious and consciousness. Just like a lamp is luminous and it spreads light through the room. The luminosity of the lamp goes out. Similarly, the conscious quality of the soul extends through our senses and it becomes conscious of something. Conscious of there's the stairway and there's four people seated on the stairs listening very carefully. And so forth. Consciousness goes out not only by sight, by other senses. As consciousness extends from the conscious self. So the goal of Krishna consciousness is to extend our consciousness to Krishna. And when you extend your consciousness to Krishna, it's not that you become unconscious of the people seated on the stairway. Or, you know, the chair that I'm sitting in or anything else. you don't become unconscious, you become conscious in relation to Krishna. It's not incomplete, it's more complete. So that's Draupadi. She became so dependent upon Krishna, and Krishna protected. Some other examples. This is now still the importance. The great Acharyas Rupa and Sanatan Goswami, they were fully mindful, thoughtful, conscious of Krishna. Haridas Thakur, through the chanting of the holy name, became perfectly Krishna conscious. Bilva Mangala Thakur, great Vaishnava who lived in Vrindavan for a long, long time. Although he was blind, his loving songs glorifying Krishna attracted Krishna. It's a nice painting. He was singing, so Krishna would come and listen to his singing because he was attracted by his devotion. And of course, our founder Acharya, Srila Prabhupada. Now, that was the topic of the importance of always remembering Krishna. So now we'll finish up with ways of always remembering Krishna. Here's a reference, again speaking of this Padma Purana verse. According to the Padma Purana, the sum and substance of all the regular principles of the scripture is that Lord Vishnu or Krishna should always be remembered and should never be forgotten. We should therefore mold our lives in such a way that in every activity we shall be able to remember the Supreme Lord. Any activity that reminds one of the Supreme Lord is a regular principle in devotional service, and any activity that makes one forget the Supreme Lord is a forbidden activity for a devotee. This is this Padma Purana reference. Here's a nice verse from Canto 2, Chapter 1, is where Shukadeva Goswami first starts to speak. There's 12 cantos in the Bhagavatam, and in the first canto, he doesn't say anything. He's introduced at the end of chapter 19, and then in he just begins to speak, and here's one of the things he says to Maharaj Parikshit: O descendant of King Bharata, one who desires to be free from all miseries must hear about, glorify, and also remember Smartavyas Chichitabhayam, the personality of Godhead, who is the Supersoul, the Controller, and the Savior from all bhayam, all miseries. It's a core activity. It flows naturally from hearing and chanting, the awakening, the remembrance of our position in relation to Krishna. So here's some additional reference. If you remember, I skipped one verse from chapter 8. This is chapter 8, text 9. Krishna speaks of ways in which one can remember him. One should meditate upon the Supreme Person as the one who knows everything, as he who is the oldest, who is the controller, etc. I can read it all. There's a now deceased but very wonderful Vaishnav named Mahavishnu Goswami from Gujarat. And one of the places that he would visit was in Minneapolis. He had a number of disciples there. So I was there when he was there at one time. And he gave class every evening speaking on this one verse for a week. And he said that Krishna is saying, here's how you should remember me. You should remember him. Now here's how you should remember him. So he said, this is one of my favorite verses because he's telling us, he's instructing us, here's how you should remember me. So he spent every evening describing each one of these items. So it's a Very important, powerful verse in how to always remember Krishna. And speaking in general, the scriptures are there for us to know about transcendence, know about who we really are, know about our relationship with Krishna and his activities, his form, his qualities, his pastimes in amazing detail. Again, here's another nice reference from Canto 7, again, because those of you that were with us earlier, Canto 7, Chapter 1 is this discussion about remembering. Because Shishupal was remembering Krishna, but not favorably. And Narada Muni is recommending remembering Krishna always favorably. And he gives as an example, he said there are forms of the Lord that appear in the world to help the devotee remember him. And he gives different descriptions, but one of them is 6 chapters just describing Lord Nrisimhadeva's appearance and Prahlad. And of course, Hiranyakashipu, that whole description. And after hearing about the exalted qualities of Prahlad, the beginning of chapter 10 is Maharaj Yudhisthira saying, wow. He didn't say wow. Wow. Prahlad was really up there, huh? He was fixed in pure devotion to the personality of Godhead. How did he get there? Because I'm supposed to be the king, and the king is supposed to guide the citizens how to become advanced in their well-being and their spiritual life. So I need to know how to instruct my citizens how to get there. So can you describe how he got there? Good question for a king. And Narada appreciates his question and says, well, the way that one can get there is by pure devotion. But pure devotion is preceded by carrying out proper prescribed duties. But before you can carry out proper prescribed duties, you have to be a human being. He didn't say it exactly in those terms. I'm just making it simple. And so, chapter 11, verses 8 through 12, these are qualities of a human being. And the last 9 of these 30, they're the items of devotional service. But you see, I put in big bold letters up here, Swadhyaya. And Swadhyaya means reading of scripture. So, O King Yudhisthira, these 30 qualifications must be acquired in the human form of life. Simply by acquiring these qualifications, one can satisfy the personality of Godhead. So by reading of scripture and other human qualities, this can be detailed further, but by other human qualities, one can come to the position of Varnashram. And then the next 3-4 chapters are about Varnashram, that then the perfection of that Varnashram is pure devotion, is always remembering Krishna position. It's a nice illustration of Srila Prabhupada preparing his Bhaktivedanta purports using his dictaphone and the commentary of acharyas spread out in front of him. But while he was doing that, the painting or illustration shows his consciousness was with Krishna. Meaning,
Sorry.
Okay. I'm glad I turned my phone off. I hope you turned yours off. Sometimes Prabhupada would sit for hours. He was busy. He had thousands of disciples and a worldwide organization and so many things to attend to. But from time to time, he would have disciples read, and he would just sit and listen with his eyes closed, just absorbed in hearing what he was hearing. And on more than one occasion, he just shook his head and said, Krishna has written these. I was just the instrument. It wasn't, you know, an expression of humility. It was, he was letting us know what happened. He was the instrument, Krishna. So there's Krishna consciousness. There's two verses that we can say together. They're nice verses from chapter 10, Bhagavad Gita. Desham satata yuktanam bhajatam priti purvakam tadami bodhayogam tam yenamam opiyantite. And the translation reads, to those who are constantly devoted to serving me with love, I give the understanding by which they can come to me. So, it takes constant devotion, and then Krishna gives his buddhi, or intelligence, or understanding, how to come to him. Then, Tesham ivanukam partham aham agyana jam tamaha nashayam yatma bhavaso jnana dipena basvata. Translation, to show them special mercy, I, dwelling in their hearts, destroy with the shining lamp of knowledge the darkness born of ignorance. Krishna is very, very merciful. So it sounds like that you need faith and to begin bhakti, and as faith matures, you've become a matured bhakta. So if that's the case, then why so many books? Just have faith and engage in devotion to Krishna and everything will be clear, right? According to Jiva Goswami, there's two kinds of faith. There's faith based on Shastra, scripture, or descending knowledge, wisdom that comes directly from Krishna. And there's Laukika, or customary faith, Laukika, worldly faith. And one has faith in something that's based upon custom. Here's a nice example of that. Some of you know this from Krishna book. This is Krishna speaking to Nanda Maharaj. There's the elders of Vrindavan. There's some brahmanas from Vrindavan. And he sees that they're arranging a big sacrifice. Here's the paraphernalia for the sacrifice down here. And he asks his father, what's the purpose? Could you please tell me whether this is a family tradition or something that's enjoined in the scriptures? And if it's enjoined in the scriptures, was the purpose behind it? Because without knowing the purpose behind something that's enjoined in the scriptures, you don't get the full benefit. So please disclose this to me. You're my father. It's the duty of the father to educate his son. Please help me understand. There's a distinction between Laukika and Shastriya. This is an illustration of that. So, with something that's family tradition, doesn't mean it's a zero, but it's not a ten. And something that's from scripture, that's a ten. It's something that's enjoined, you must do. That's this vidhi. You must do. So he finds out this is something that's worship of Lord Indra because of our occupation. We're cowherds, we're dependent upon rain. Indra supplied rain nicely, we've had bountiful production. The cows are doing well. So we're offering our respect to Indra. Now here's another story that explains the same principle, the cat in the box story. Actually, when I was in Mayapur, I heard a different version of this story, but I'll tell the one that I heard. I like it. In a temple in South India, the priest discovered that every time it was time for offering, several times a day, he would make an offering to the deity, and he'd ring a bell when he was making the offering. When he placed the offering before the deity and began ringing a bell, it was a signal from the mouse to come and jump on the altar and try to eat the offering. So he was a Brahmin. He knew what to do about a mouse. He got a cat. And the cat knew what to do with the mouse. And there was another problem. When he started ringing the bell, the cat would come and rub against his legs and he became unclean. So he was a Brahmin and he knew what to do. He got a box and put a little string around the cat's neck and put the string tied to a column, a pole. And when it was time for the offering, he put the cat in the box and put the string on his neck and put the string to a pole. And he did that for a number of years. And then when he expired, his assistant was now his turn to take responsibility for the worship of the deity. And it was one of the requirements as far as he was concerned. You have to get a black box, a black cat, put the cat in the box and put a string around the cat's neck and tie the string to a pole. Because that's the ritual when you make offerings. Without knowing what scripture says. And of course that's not what scripture says. But if you don't know what scripture says, then you can take something as being, you have to do it. You have to do it in a certain way. And other people that don't do it the way that you do it, there's something wrong with how they do it. And that's called schisms. And take that over time and you get, clashes between this ism and that ism. Although the principle, the higher principle is satisfying the Supreme Lord. And that gets lost over things like this. So what's needed is knowledge of Scripture. And knowledge of Scripture doesn't mean simply academic knowledge. Now, some of you are from South India, I'm told. So you certainly know where Sri Rangam is. And Sri Rangam is a place where during Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's travels in South India, he stayed for 4 months during the rainy season in the home, by invitation, he stayed at the home of the chief priest. Venkata Bhatta was his name. And every day, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu would go see Ranganath and take darshan of Ranganath, and in ecstasy of love of Godhead, he would sing the holy names of the Lord and he would dance in ecstasy, and going and coming every day to see the deity and then going back, he would see one Brahmana sitting peacefully and reading Bhagavad Gita and crying. Every day. So one day Mahaprabhu stopped and asked, "My dear Brahman, what is it that you're reading that makes you cry like this?" And the Brahman said, "Don't tease me in this way." He said, "I'm not teasing you. I'm inquiring. You're in some special happiness. I'd like to know." He said, "Oh, I thought you were like the others that tease me because they know that I'm illiterate. And here I am reading Bhagavad Gita, though I'm illiterate. So they know that and they tease me. Well, I'm not teasing you. Please tell me what it is that what you're reading. Especially if you're illiterate, what is it you're understanding that's making you cry like this?" He said, "Well, I can't even pronounce the words properly. But I'm trying because my spiritual master ordered me to study Bhagavad Gita every day from beginning to end. I'm following that instruction. But since I can't read, in my mind, I'm picturing this image of Parthasarathi, Krishna, who is the chariot driver of the personality of Godhead, has taken the position of the chariot driver of his devotee. When I think of the effects that Krishna has for his devotee, tears are coming from my eyes and I can't control myself." And Lord Chaitanya said, you are the true scholar of Bhagavad Gita. You've understood its message, the essence of its message. The essence of its message is loving devotion to the personality of Godhead. And then the reciprocation, just as we heard from chapter 8, Bhagavad Gita, Krishna can't but think of his devotee. The devotee is always thinking of him. Now, here we are in Texas, where not everybody is Krishna conscious. There's a few people that are Christian here in Texas. So here's a nice story that you might want to share with people that shows same thing that we've been saying. And it from a saint from the Catholic Church named Saint Francis. And we know a lot about his life because he had an assistant named Leo who kept a little journal, like a diary of the exchanges that he had with Saint Francis. So Saint Francis was a very elevated person. And one day, Saint Francis and Leo were traveling from one monastery to another, some distant place. And along the way, Saint Francis was describing, in this world, people have a sense of happiness and joy in such and such. And then went on to smash the falsity of the appearance of happiness in this form, and then the next one, and then the next one, and it was going on for some time. And finally, Leo asked Saint Francis, it's very clear that you don't have a lot of regard for the common ways that people think of happiness, but then what is happiness? What is joy? That's what it isn't. What is it? So Saint Francis said, the day is coming towards an end. It's becoming dark, and it's become cold, and there's lots of wind, and rain is coming, and we're becoming drenched with the rain, and in time we'll make it to the monastery. And we get to the monastery, the man at the gate will receive us, and he'll ask us who we are, and he'll say we're from the other monastery, and we simply like a place to stay for the night and some meal. And the man at the gate will say, you are not from another monastery, you're pretenders, get out of here, and he slams the door. That's joy. And Leo said to Saint Francis, that's joy? Could you explain? I don't understand the message you're trying to convey. And Saint Francis went on. It's the dark of night. We have no shelter other than a big tree. And the rain has become so strong. The water starts to flood. Everything becomes soaked. The wind is very strong. The rain is very strong. We've had nothing to eat and it's very cold. Finally, the sun comes in the next morning. We'll go again to the gate. And the same man is there. And he says, I know you people. You're thieves. I'm going to call the police. Get out of here. You're in big trouble, and slams the gate again. That is the greatest joy. Leo said, I'm very puzzled. I don't understand the message you're giving. And so St. Francis said something to the effect that when you accept things that come your way due to providence, that the will of the Supreme, and you don't object to the will of the Supreme, you embrace the will of the Supreme, that is the greatest joy. So, remembrance of Krishna, regardless of the circumstance, not only when it's a good circumstance, or not only when it's a bad circumstance, but in any circumstance of life, the greatest joy, the soul's real happiness is to be in their relationship with the Supreme. That's possible when you're grounded in scriptures, just like Srila Prabhupada was absorbed in scriptures. That was his assignment from Bhaktisiddhanta, to take this teaching to the English-speaking parts of the world, and so he did. Now, I'm going to try to wind up because of time, but the topic here is how, the importance of remembrance, and here's how. So in chapter 10 of Bhagavad Gita, after Krishna reveals his supremacy and Arjuna says, "You're the Supreme Personality of Godhead, and I've been treating you like just a friend. So please forgive me for this transgression. Now that I understand you're the Personality of Godhead, can you give me various ways?" This is the how-to question. "That I can always think of you." So Krishna speaks of opulences, vibhuti yoga. So the wherever there is something that's beautiful, Krishna is the source of that beauty, etc. Or the residents of Vrindavan, that in the temple, just this morning, chapter 34 of, 35 of Canto 10. It's the sound of Krishna playing upon his flute and how different residents in Vrindavan or the siddhas who are flying overhead, that when they hear the sound of Krishna's flute and see the beauty of Krishna, etc., how their mind just goes to Krishna spontaneously. And chief of all of them is the gopis. It's the gopis who are speaking this way after Krishna has just gone to the forest as he was doing every day, going to tend the cows with the cowherd boys. So they had to stay back in the village. But they're so much attached to Krishna, their minds were going to Krishna, thinking of different pastimes of Krishna, enacting different pastimes of Krishna, deeply absorbed in thoughts of him. Another nice painting where they're enacting the whirlwind demon and so forth, Krishna's pastimes. There's one gopi holding up Govardhan Hill. This is the cowherd boys after wrestling. They have to carry the one that is the winner on his shoulders. This is Trinavarta, the whirlwind demon, being lifted. Just enacting Krishna's pastimes to pacify their minds of thoughts of Krishna. Notice Krishna up in the tree. So here's the gopis singing songs and glorification of Krishna. Notice the mridanga player over in the lower left. She's darkish like Krishna. Of course, the gopis had different complexions also. Shamasaki is her name. Here's Krishna observing behind a tree the gopis and their feelings of separation from Krishna. It's one gopi embracing a tamal tree. The gopis trying to pacify Radharani in her moods of separation from Krishna. And it's not just the gopis. All the residents of Vrindavan had this deep feeling. This is Krishna coming at the end of a day. And the resident, look at miles long line from Nandagram coming to greet Krishna. Because they're all feeling deep attachment for him, deep love and affection. Simply wearing Vaishnava attire is a way to remember Krishna and remind others of Krishna. And, I want to tell a little story, but it'll take a few minutes, and it's late. But I have to tell it now because I already... there are certain parts of the world where I travel, you can't enter the country in a dhoti. They won't let you in the country. But other than those certain parts of the world, I don't have any other clothing besides dhotis. So So whenever I travel, I know, one of the things I know is that people are, they're evaluating the whole Hare Krishna movement, although they don't know the Hare Krishna movement, based upon one person. So the behavior, the speech, the character, the conduct is reflecting on all of you when you're represented by someone who's traveling around wearing a dhoti or a sari. And I'm also conscious of the fact that when people see that in a dhoti, that reminds them of Krishna. So just in that, not so long ago, I was some travel from Atlanta, Georgia, going to New Jersey. In Atlanta, Georgia, like any other airport, they have TSA. When I was passing through TSA, there was this kind of animated African-American guy, you know, take sure the water out, da-da-da-da-da-da. He was like singing a song and dancing like that, kind of having a good time. And then he saw me. He just put his arms up and said, Hari Bol! And then went on with his, you know, his program. And then in Atlanta, to get from the, once you go through security, they have a train system that takes you to different terminals. So I got on the train, and there was a fellow with a wheelchair, and he turned to me and said, are you Ramapad Swami? And I said, how did you know? He said, because I saw you in the New York Temple. Maybe you don't remember me. I was a lot younger. I looked a little different then. And, you know, and I used to go to the temple regularly, Radha Govinda, you know. Okay. You know, just because I was dressed in a dhoti. And then I got on the plane. It was United Airlines going from Atlanta to New Jersey. And I got a seat that was right in the emergency exit row, right in the front. And so one of the stewardesses, the one that wasn't making the announcements that was showing you fasten the seatbelt and the oxygen thing that comes down, and in between this and that, she leaned over and said, do you know where Echo Village is? And I said, do you mean the one in Bombay? She said, yeah, Govardhan Echo Village. You know, stewardess. She wasn't a devotee, a sadhaka or anything, just... I said, yeah, not only know, but I've been there. She said, I went there. I spent 2 weeks there. It was really nice. Right in the middle of, you know, fasten your seatbelts and all that stuff. So I didn't want to make her embarrassed. I just let some time pass. And it came around with, you know, the refreshments, you'd like some water. And I said, you know, how did you find out about Echo Village? Her answer was, my favorite comedian, she gave the guy's name, so this little story about, you know, he went there for 2 or 3 days and it was a really nice experience. And so my friend and I, we looked it up on the website and they had this opportunity to go there for 2 weeks and we said, hey, that's a big adventure. Let's go to Echo Village. And it was really nice. I said, wow. You know, then just, you know, because she was busy doing her thing. And then walking off the plane, she was the one right by the door. She just leaned over and said, Hare Krishna. Now, my point is, besides, you know, it's pretty amazing that she, you know, lady from New Jersey, she hasn't been to a temple. She hasn't been, you know, doesn't chant. She's not a sadhaka, but somehow they captured the comedian celebrity, and he went, so she went, and with her friend. And now is saying Hare Krishna. But just by Vaishnava attire, it's a how to remember and remind others of Krishna. And of course, prasadam. Very easy way to remember Krishna and remind others of Krishna. And temples. Places for worship and remembering Krishna. And festivals. coming up is Ram Navami, and one festival or another festival, there's always something, ways to help us remember Krishna. Now, there's qualities. I would like to spend a half an hour talking about gratitude, but I won't. It's an essential quality or character of a Vaishnava, and distress can also serve to be a way of remembering Krishna, because there's this saying, I don't know if you know what this means, in the foxholes there's no atheists. Foxholes is a war term, and there's this side fighting that side, and they get in this little bunker and they hide in a foxhole and they're praying to God. New Yorkers, 9/11 came, they were very God conscious for about a month anyways. Because their sense of being protected and secure, because you know, we're New Yorkers, was the bubble burst. And they were very prayerful. I mean, there's details, but time doesn't permit. So distress can be helpful. And now, just some concluding messages and we're done. From Bhagavad Gita again. This is Prabhupada speaking on one of these eighth chapter verses. Remembrance of Krishna is not possible for the impure soul who has not practiced Krishna consciousness in devotional service. Therefore, one should practice Krishna consciousness from the very beginning of life. If one wants to achieve success at the end of his life, the process of remembering Krishna is essential. Therefore, one should constantly, incessantly chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So that's a class, or a transcription of a class he gave on that verse of Bhagavad Gita. Then another. It's got the whole Maha Mantra again. To remember Krishna, one should chant the Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama. Incessantly following the footsteps of Lord Chaitanya, being more tolerant than the tree, humbler than the grass, and offering all respect to others without requiring respect in return. Now here's from Anchalila. Nice devotee singing in kirtan. Chanting the holy name of the Lord immediately renovates the transcendental relationship of the living being with the Supreme Lord. And our last slide here. Do not think that if you surrender your mind and senses in remembering Krishna, you will be loser. You will not lose anything except bondage, frustration, and suffering. So those are the importance of and some methods of how to always remember Krishna, foremost of which is the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. So any thoughts, discussion, something you'd like to share? Yes.
In some folk, it's about the can in the box.
About the which?
Can in the box.
Yeah.
In some folk tales, a black cat brings bad luck.
Yes.
Yeah, right. So.
Yeah.
You know, like, let's say you're in New Orleans and you're visiting a creepy cemetery, a ghost cemetery, and you see a black cat coming across, you'll get bad luck.
Are there any temples for Krishna?
Yeah.
Like temples, like
sure, lots of them. But you're, where you want to know where they are?
Yeah.
Well, there's a magazine called Back to Godhead that has a list of centers around the world, and the count is now up to about 650 within ISKCON. Now, that's where there's temples, where there's deities, not where there's centers and not home gatherings and other things like that. You know, full on with deities, temples around the world. Spin the globe. In Siberia, you know where Siberia is, right?
I think it's nearby Russia.
Yeah, it's the eastern part of the, you know, like the tundra and way out there in the cold land. There's something like 35 temples. That was the last time. Maybe by now there's more, but that was the last time I heard. Yes. Sure. Sure. Shishupal. Kamsa. They remembered Krishna constantly, unfavorably. Yes.
You said that at the time of death, means whatever we have in our mind, whatever we think, we get.
The subtle body carries the soul to whatever your mind is fixed on.
So if someone is too materialistic, he is not a devotee, but he is too attached with his wife or children, so he thinks about them at
yes,
the time of the death.
That's right.
Will he's going to get the human body?
Not necessarily.
But he's thinking, you know, because he's thinking about his son or about his wife standing next
yeah.
to his bed.
Yeah, but it's there are other factors, meaning, you know, guna. Supposing there's a drunkard that's thinking of his wife, and then supposing there's a very elevated holy man thinking of his wife, or, you know, pious man, let's just say. The modes of nature are different for those two. And so the destination may not be the same, not necessarily human form of life. So, guna and karma are both at work.
So, it's not that he's not because...
Yeah, I know what your question is. And it doesn't mean because he's thinking of his wife, it's going to be human form.
Yeah, that is my question.
I understand your question.
He hasn't done any good karma yeah. or any, you know, devotional
service. So, it doesn't mean that he's going to achieve a human form of life because he's thinking of his wife. I'll tell a little story. I was riding from distributing books at JFK airport, and my transportation back was the Q10 bus and then the A train. They had to switch from the A train to the F train to get to the temple. So I was crossing the platform from the A train to get to the F train, and it was at night, maybe, you know, 7:30, 8 o'clock at night, and there was a man on the platform dying. It's New York. There's a crowd of people around him. And, hey man, what do you want? Could I have a cigarette? Get the guy a cigarette. So, you know, he couldn't even put his hand to his mouth, so they had to put his hand to his mouth and light a cigarette. And, is there anything else you want? I want Susie. And then, I don't think that fellow's going to get a human form of life. Yes?
Like when you're in school, you say, always remember Krishna, never forget Krishna.
Great.
So before going to school, my mom always tells me to do that. It's
really?
It's hard to, like, follow it.
Okay. What do you say to your mom? Let's see you do it, Mom. Do you say that? No.
I say okay.
Well, it's same for dad. You know, go to the office and remember Krishna. Don't forget Krishna. It's part of the challenge of life, whether you're at this age, that age, or the other age, or, you know, whatever the age, whatever the circumstance. It's the art of living, or the art of work, the art of learning, not just the subject matter in your classroom, but learning the art of always remembering Krishna. So I'll give you, you know, a couple of beginning points. Some of the kids in school, right? Some of the kids know that you're a devotee. Some of them don't know, but some of them know. So, you are the role model of a Hare Krishna devotee. Just like I was using myself as an example. I'm wearing a dhoti, and I'm going about in the public place. They know, they don't know Hare Krishna. Many people say, excuse me, but are you a Buddhist monk? And I say, no, I'm a Krishna monk. They go, oh, what's that? So, but some people know that you're a devotee, or, you know, Hare Krishna person. So, your character, how you speak, how you act, how well you do in your academics, etc., everything, you know, everything about you, it reflects on their attraction for Krishna. One of our rules, that, like in college, we're allowed to have clubs. Students can form clubs. Actually, it can happen in public schools too, but not too many kids do it. So it's a rule that if you're going to be an officer of the club, you have to do well in academics. Because if you do crummy in academics, people are going to go, whoa, I don't want to have anything to do with that one because I want to do well in my academics. But if they're doing very well in academics and they're doing exemplary conduct as a representative of Bhagavad Gita's message, that's powerful. So that's one way that you can remember Krishna is, I'm Krishna's representative here. I mean, he didn't like give me a badge or something and hand me, you know, a little cap that says, make Krishna great again or something. But, you know, that's, you're deputized. You're his representative in school. So you can remember Krishna that way. That's one way. And another is the particulars of the academics that you're learning when you're, you know, in college and stuff. You're not necessarily going to remember all the details of history and all the different subjects. The details you may not remember, but the intellectual discipline will be with you that you can use in your service to Krishna later. Just like yours truly. I don't remember all the subjects that I studied, but I know that the discerning capacity and this, you know, etc., etc., the skills that I've learned, they're still with me, which you can use in Krishna's service. So the essence is not necessarily the subject matter, it's the discipline and the skill development that you're learning. That's the, doesn't mean trash, you know, the information, but the information isn't the essence. So focus on your service to Krishna when you're doing your studies and you want to do well, because people will be judging Krishna and Krishna consciousness by how well you do. You may not be intending that, but they will. Those are two ways. And as you go down the path of meditating on how can I be Krishna's representative and how to serve Krishna favorably, just by having that thought, you're thinking of Krishna. There's others. I could say some others, but I won't. Yes? Amma? Yes?
Thank you for the class, Maharaj. Krishna told Arjuna to do his prescribed duty.
Yes, he did.
And fight, not just because Krishna said the others are already dead, but you do.
Yeah, it's his duty.
So was Draupadi wrong when she, as a chaste wife, she first tried to take shelter of...
No! No! She did the right thing. And her husband should have helped her.
I thought Krishna was saying you should have first come to me, but that's not necessary.
No, he didn't say that you should have first come to me. He said, you know, she wanted to know why you didn't come and rescue me. Because you weren't depending on me. No, you could depend on the representatives of Krishna, his devotees, and there they are, right in front of her. Pure devotees, and they, you know, and Grandfather Bhishma did nothing. She looked to him. She asked him, please, anybody here in this assembly, answer this question. Is this Dharma? Silent. Only Vidura spoke. Oh, anyway. Anything else?
So Maharaj, we talked about the two faiths, the Laukic faith and this faith based on the scripture. So the example that you gave was Krishna asking Nanda Maharaj about the worship.
The Yajna.
Yeah. So is that described in Vedas, that worship and worship, is that the faith based on the scripture or is it just a traditional faith?
It's scripture. It's a scripture. You know, karmakanda yagyas are there within scripture, as an expression of we're showing our gratitude and thankfulness to those who have helped us, you know, and with our worldly duties. So Indra is honored. Yeah.
During Hari, and as you said, like you always remember Krishna. So during Hari, the flood, my house was getting flooded, and water was keep coming, and I was remembering Krishna at that time, and I was doing everything, like, okay, remembering Krishna. But then we left, we were leaving the house, and nobody was coming to rescue us, so we decided to leave the house. And that time, something just slipped from my mind or something. So I didn't take my baby Krishna, and we just crossed we went across the house, in our neighbor's house, and then Nisha was in Austin, and she called me like, you guys were rescued and you were okay now, and then we said, yeah, we're okay, and did you bring Krishna, baby Krishna with you? And I said, oh my God, I forgot baby Krishna at home.
Uh-oh.
I was thinking I'm going to take him, but when I was taking all the stuff, he told us, when we called our neighbor, he told us, like, just bring some blanket or some pillow with you because we don't have anything. So, whole night in Australia, so he bring everything. So, he took his important paper, and I took that comforter.
Got it. And so?
We just forgot with Krishna, and then
she
reminded me, and then in the morning, then we stopped. I went again and brought Krishna back. Sometimes I'm just thinking, at that moment, you remember it, but that moment, you forget.
That's our conditioning is sometimes and sometimes. So, but in part, having deity for worship helps one become regulated in the service and the remembrance. It helps. Very much. You have something? Yeah. Okay.
So, Maharaj, what do you say means at the time of crisis means if your duties are too big and you are not able to carry it through, then what should you do at that time? Because it happens in Mexico.
Get some help. Get some help. Because when you invite a deity, it's more serious than having a child. Because in one sense, a child grows up and becomes independent, gets settled, and off they go. But a deity doesn't grow up and get settled, and off they go. It, you know, it's for life, or a cow, you know, maybe so many years, but then... So it's when service is done with devotion, then one becomes attached, like one will become attached. You don't forget a child. Oh, I've got my pillow and comforter, but I forgot my child in the house. No way. So through service to a deity, one becomes attached. Just works like that. With when service is done with devotion, helps in the remembrance of Krishna journey. Okay, we're going to end there. Oh, one more question. Ah, yeah.
You were explaining about being human.
About which?
Being human.
Yeah.
The candle 7, 8 to 12.
That's it. Yes.
Or we try to be being human and staying honest and then slowly acquire
that. So you want to know which comes first, the chicken or the egg, right?
Yeah. Because it says that one can satisfy the supreme lover by killing
the Yeah. So which comes first? Is, you know, the quality or the devotion, and the devotion brings the quality. Well, first, here's a short answer. It can be a longer one. There are, according to Bhagavatam, Rupa Goswami points out, there's a section where there's 26 primary qualities of a devotee, and 25 are marginal, or tatastha lakshana. And one of them is Swarup Lakshana. And if the Swarup Lakshana is in place, the other 25 follow. Something like the horse pulls the cart. So the horse is pleasing Krishna Eka Sharana in the Sanskrit. Taking shelter of Krishna. And when one takes shelter of Krishna, What happens? You want Krishna to be happy. So one of the things that makes Krishna happy is you have nice qualities, but supposing I don't have nice qualities. So you put the horse first and you cultivate a quality. You can't on your own, but Krishna has a big warehouse, big quality warehouse, and he can give it to you. He can decorate you with nice alankara, nice qualities. And then you come before Krishna and he's very happy. Oh, look at this nice quality she has. But it's his. It's from him. But he decorates on the strength of bhakti. But it's not like we don't have to do anything. We make effort. And Krishna decorates. It's two. And anything in spiritual life, that these two are effort and mercy. Ah, ready. You're going to remember it again or are you going to forget it again?
I remember that when people have difficult situations, they pray to God. And
yes.
Like, I read a book about, like, it was born in World War II, and then Louis Zamperini went to a POW camp in Japan,
uh-huh.
And this corporal was beating him, him a lot, and he and really prayed to God to put an end to it. He put an end to it, but kept being up. So, but that's why he believed that. And after that, he said to. At first, he had hatred.
He had what?
Hatred against
the
man who beat him.
Hatred?
Yeah. But then, you know, when he went to a Billy Graham's convention in L.A.,
yeah,
he decided, you know, he
forgiveness.
Forgave him. And he believed mercy about it. He believed mercy was powerful.
Yes.
Yeah.
Okay. What's up? I brought with me several boxes of Radha Govinda Mahaprasadam, and I left them in the refrigerator. I meant to distribute it here, but I... My apology. And it's too much to eat, so I just... I'll just have to carry it to the next place. Okay, we have Bhagavad Gita's for those who don't have a Bhagavad Gita. Are there persons here that do not yet have one of these in your home? Anybody not have a Bhagavad Gita that looks like this in their home? Everybody has. Ah, okay. So I'll give you a gift copy.
Anybody else?
Ah.
I have one, but
I want to take it from you. That's it.
Oh.